miniature Bible. The book of Isaiah. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 books. First 39 chapters of Isaiah are about the law and about judgment. And the last 27 chapters are about salvation, deliverance, Redeemer. I apologize for my voice. I don't know what happened. Well, I've had a bit of a head cold, and I was okay this morning, although I knew something was on the way, and then ate lunch. I don't know what was in the food. Well, it was that, and I went back to the house and did a little reading, and then I laid down and went to sleep, and Ben was in the room, so I don't know what he did. He woke me up from sleep to come back over to church. Well, somewhere in along the line, something changed, but I hope that you can not be distracted by the voice, and God will bless you. Chapter 42 of the book of Isaiah. I love to watch basketball, particularly college basketball. I'm not really excited about the pros anymore, but I do like to watch the occasional game, and I like to watch the introductions of players and feel the excitement and sense whatever goes on with the game. And if you read Isaiah carefully, we get introduced in these early chapters of this last section to Jesus. He's not mentioned by name as Jesus, but he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the Anointed One, the Servant of Jehovah. And he's not high-fiving anybody. He's not running through a tunnel and being cheered by cheerleaders, but nonetheless, what a tremendous introduction to the Savior. Isaiah chapter 42. I'm going to begin in verse number 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Now I want to stop there and tell you that tonight standing before you is God's servant. All of us are actually the servants of our Creator. We are meant to be servants of our Creator. And I hope you are the servant of God. If you are the servant of God, if it is your choice to serve Him, He will uphold you. This is speaking of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, God saying, He's my servant, and I uphold Him. But that is also true of you and also true of me. Think about that. We are also His elect, in whom His soul delighteth. I really wish that the truth of that statement could grip our hearts and our mind in such a way that we would never forget it. We have such a skewed picture at times of God. He delights in His creation. He delights in those who He has chosen, those who've been saved, those who are called His elect. And it is the delight of God in you that is your strength. Nehemiah said it this way, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So let it get a hold of you. You want to be strong? You want to be able to stand? Know that God delights in you. It's His joy over you that gives you strength. I have put my spirit upon Him. And in our case, He has put His spirit within us. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till He have set judgment in the earth. And the isles, or the islands, shall wait for his law. I love that statement at the verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Go with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse number 14 is where we'll begin. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. The him there is Jesus. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I've chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. For just a few moments tonight, I want to talk to you about the bruised reed and the smoking flax. I do not intend to be long. This is not going to be deep. This is very simple. But I want you to understand it. Two pictures are painted for us by words that if we can get the picture in our mind, we understand it's a picture of weakness. A bruised reed. A reed usually grows up out of a marsh. It doesn't grow out of a rock. It doesn't grow out of on a mountainside. It usually grows out of a swampy, marshy area. And while it may stand tall and somewhat straight, and while there may be some simplistic beauty to it, the truth is it's very weak. And it's very susceptible to damage, because a reed, the animals will make their way through the swamp and the reeds, and they can easily bruise the reed. And it is clearly a picture of weakness, a slender, very tender, exceedingly fragile plant. The slightest interaction with others may bruise it. A reed, of course, is a picture of weakness. The bruising of the reed is a picture of oppression. It has been handled or touched in such a way that it's left with a marred condition. And I believe the Lord is speaking to us, or God is speaking to us, about his tenderness for weak believers, for weak Christians, for those who are weak in knowledge, weak in faith, weak in love, weak in hope, weak in joy. This would be the Christian, the believer, who feels painfully his weakness and does not like it, does not want it, laments it, cries over his weakness, his condition. He feels like there's really not much that he can do or she can do. You can't build anything with a reed. It is not valuable or treasured, except there are some things that you can do with reeds. You can take a reed, and if you know what you're doing, if you're skillful, you can make a musical instrument with a reed. Now, a bruised reed makes it difficult to use in that fashion, but a reed can play music. A reed, depending upon the particular type of reed, can be fashioned into an arrow and made a weapon, thus become useful. In appearance, it may look to be strong and tall, but in truth it's weak. And the Bible says that the servant of God, the Lord Jesus, will not break the bruised reed. The encouragement to you and I is that whenever we feel discouraged, whenever we are sensitive to our weakness, whenever we have been wounded, whenever we feel that we have failed and are somewhat ashamed, never hide yourself from Him. He is not going to stomp on you. He is not going to break you. He is going to help you. That's His ministry. That's His calling. That's what God has put upon Him. And then the second picture is of a smoking flax. And I get the picture right away in my mind, although in studying a little bit, I'm not sure that this is totally the picture to receive, but I get a picture of a candle. Yesterday, we were at Harvesters Baptist Church and the wedding of Amy and Cody, and they had, typically, as they do, two candles on a table. And at the beginning of the service, the two mothers went up to the table and lit one at a time the candles, signifying Amy's life and Cody's life. And Cody's mom tried to light her candle and got it going just a little bit, handed the lighter over to Amy's mom, and she lit hers, but then noticed that the other one didn't seem to be going, and so she gave the lighter back to her, and she tried to light it, and it just wasn't happening. But at some point, Amy's mother said to her, whispered to her basically across the table, "It's okay," because there was a little bit of a flame, just a little. From where I was sitting, you couldn't see it. It looked like it wasn't lit. As a matter of fact, when they put the light down and they left and the wedding party came in, the movement of their bodies, the moving of the air, looked like it put it out. But there was a little spark there. And it wasn't very long, just a minute or two, and you started to see the flame, and then pretty soon it was burning brightly. That's a picture here of a candle that's been lit, and there is definitely fire. There is definitely a spark. If that's all there is, and because of the lack of flame, it causes the candle to smoke, or the flax, and the flax would probably be much more likely to smoke. You might think that the best thing to do is to put it out, because the smoke might be annoying. The smoke might be difficult to deal with. But the scripture says that He not only will not break a bruised reed, but He will not quench the smoking flax. I'm told that the reason why the flax might not burn properly and why it might smoke rather than burn is because one of two reasons: back then, it was not sufficiently, the wick or the flax was not sufficiently or properly trimmed. So the right preparations had not yet taken place, and so that it wasn't able to catch the flame as easily. Or it was not sufficiently drawing from the source of fuel, which would have been more than likely a reservoir of oil, whether it be just a little pot of oil or whatever, but the wick attached to the oil and drawing up the fuel. It was drawing insufficient fuel, or it wasn't trimmed quite right, and that's why there's a spark there. There's a little bit of flame there, but it's smoking and it's not doing what it was intended to do. It's feeble. Again, a picture of weakness or struggle. Wanting to burn bright, wanting to burn strong, but unable. But as you look at that and you think about it, it is willing, it is ready to burn, It is seeking to burn, to catch fire. It is entirely possible because of the wind, and the wind can fan the flame and cause it to burst. And of course, in the scripture, the wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so the believer that's like unto smoking flax has that spark of desire, has that spark of knowledge, that presence of God, and the desire to burn brightly, the desire to share the light and share the truth, has at any moment the potential to catch fire by the receiving or the soaking in of a little extra fuel or the blowing of the wind. But again, the exhortation is simply meant to encourage those who are not everything that they want to be, not everything that they long to be. And I do want to stress that what I'm saying tonight is that God wants to give comfort to sincere believers. If you don't want to burn, if you don't want to be made whole, if you are not truly trusting and truly wanting, then this is of no comfort to you. I don't want you to think that God is going to overlook your willingness to be rebellious, your willingness to be crooked, your willingness to go your own way. But what he's saying is, if I see in you the desire, the will, the longing, the hunger, though you're nothing more than a bruised reed and or smoking flax, I am ready to convert you. I am ready to receive you. If you read the gospel records thoughtfully, you will have to conclude that all 12 of the disciples, now some of them we know very little about as far as scripture goes. History has provided us with some record of their lives, as well as the scripture. But all of them, when found and called by the Lord Jesus, were in some measure or another weak, smoldering, smoking flax, bruised reeds. And you need to remember that he chose them in that condition, knowing that they would remain in that condition for much of their discipleship, much of their tutelage as he walked with them. Several times he had to stop and ask them questions about their faith or correct their view or their attitude or their spirit. So you need to remember that this one spoken of in Isaiah and then clearly revealed to be the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 is one who is tender-hearted, one who has compassion for those that are weak, those that are endeavoring to grow or to burst into flame, but they're making slow progress. And because they're making such slow progress and having such difficulty and seeing so little success, they tend to be discouraged. They tend to be despondent. And I love how the scripture goes on to say that he, the servant of Jehovah, the elect, will not fail, nor be discouraged. So while you may be despondent and you may be wishing that you had more strength and you had more flame and you had more fervency and things were different with you, he is not going to be discouraged. And he will not quench the little flame that's burning, and he will not break the bruised reed. That's not what he's about. He's about delivering. He's about being our strength, about being our Savior. I learned tonight as I think about this that perfect sincerity may exist where great weakness exists. So we see somebody who to us is extremely weak, and we tend to doubt their sincerity. But I think God is saying to us, it's not so. Perfect sincerity may exist where there is great weakness. Yes, the flax may be smoking. Yes, the reed may be bruised, but that does not mean that there is not sincerity. And God knows the heart. And take comfort, saints. Wherever you're struggling, wherever you're faltering, wherever you seem to be weak, He knows. All He's looking for is that you are ready to continue. How do I know that I'm perfectly sincere? How do I know that I am, though weak, a candidate for encouragement, for the fanning of the flames, for the ministry? Well, there's a couple of things. How do you view sin? Have you learned to hate sin? Are you the sworn enemy of sin? Is it something you avoid not because you fear punishment, but because it displeases the heart of God? Or because you've seen its ugliness? You've seen its evil against a love that is so sweet and so powerful and so gracious? If so, then you are sincerely a believer. I didn't say you have victory over your sin. I said you hate sin. You have learned to view sin with horror. You don't want it. You want to escape it. You want to stop it. You want to be victorious over it. Another test is, do you long to be like God? Do you see Him in all of His power and glory and goodness and sweetness and long-suffering and love? Do you want to be like that? Is that your goal? Is that what you are striving after, reaching forward toward, as Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3? Are you making use of the means that God has given for you to grow? These to me are indicators of somebody, though they may seem to us as smoking flax or a bruised reed, evidences that they are real. They hate sin. They love God. They want to be like God. They want to have God's graces in their life. And they're making use of all the means that God has provided, like reading the Bible, like praying, like attending church, maintaining Christian fellowship. The person that's doing all of those things is evidencing perfect sincerity. And perfect sincerity may exist in great weakness. But I also learned tonight that where there is great weakness, Christ, our Savior, is ready to exercise great tenderness. We see so little of that in the world in which we live. That's not the way of man. When we see men dealing with great weakness, we see men taking advantage of it, tromping on it, the strong taking advantage of the weak and pushing them aside and dismissing them. But that's not the truth when it comes to the Lord's servant, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He approves and values greatly the least spark of love that He discovers in the heart. The least spark of desire, He appreciates it. He loves it. Two pictures are given of the Lord Jesus from the animal kingdom. He's called the Lamb, and He's called the Lion. And that is intended for our learning. A lamb was always the offering for who? For the penitent, for the guilty, for the one ready to acknowledge his weakness, acknowledge his sin, acknowledge his condition. And so God provided a lamb. Meekness in the face of repentance, meekness toward those who have sorrow in their heart. The picture of the lion of the tribe of Judah and the tearing of the lion was intended for the proud. So the Lord Jesus is both. He is a lion of the tribe of Judah, and his wrath is fierce. And you don't want to mess with the lion. But he's only the lion to those who defy him. He's only the lion to those who are proud and willful and stubborn and headstrong in their sin. But those who are trembling and weak and penitent and sorry for their sin and struggling, he is the lamb. He has the power of a lion, but his power is restrained by his mercy. Where there's great weakness, God shows great tenderness. Could we take a moment, go back to Isaiah, and let me just give you a couple passages. These are likely familiar to a number of you in this room, and we could give a whole lot more, but I just want to remind you what the Scripture teaches us about God and encourage you, if you identify with these two pictures of a bruised reed or smoking flax, I want you to read these passages again and again. I want you to ask the Spirit of God to open your eyes and your heart to receive the truth of it. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy, the separate place, the set apart place, the consecrated place, the pure place. I dwell in the high and holy place. Let me tell you about my roommates. He says, I dwell with him, with her, also that is a contrite and humble spirit. I may have failed you in making you think that I'm looking for perfection. But don't take that idea of God. God said, I have a room to let out to anybody who is contrite and broken, who has a humble, penitent spirit. That's who I want as my roommate. That's who I want. I want that person. I want to show myself strong on your behalf. I want to share my dwelling with you. Him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Why? To revive them, not to take advantage of them. I want to dwell with you, and I do dwell with those, to revive them, to bring them back to life, their spirit, to encourage them, to lift them up, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. There's other verses there that would be good, but for time's sake, we won't go. Go to chapter 61. Again, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and this is quoted in the New Testament during the life of our Lord on earth. He actually reads this passage in the temple. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto, what's that word? The meek. It's the opposite of proud. He has sent me to bind up who? The brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to who? The captives. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all that what? Mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. To give unto them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. chapter 66. Verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build unto me? And where's the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. You don't need to build me a house. I don't need anything that you can come up with on earth. I made all that stuff. But this is what I want. To this man will I look. To this woman will I look. This is what I'm looking for. And by the way, you'll notice that he's talking about things. That's in italics. And he's talking about man. That's in italics. So God's saying all is made by me and have been, but the one thing I'm looking for is him or her that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. I can't express to you enough how important it is that you allow the Holy Spirit to paint this picture in your heart. The God of heaven is not a God who is waiting eagerly with a sword of justice to cut down the transgressor. He is patiently waiting with his sword in his sheath for us to be contrite, to humble ourselves, to look to him. That's what he desires more than anything. You can give him everything else, but if you don't give him that, that's all he's interested in. That's what he wants. The bruised reed I will not break, and the smoking flax I will not quench. Tonight we need to walk away from here knowing this. We all fall short. At times we're all smoking flax. At times we're all bruised reeds. We're nothing more than grass that is here today and gone tomorrow. Don't give up on yourself. He's not. You're exactly who he wants to deal with, to spend time with, because he wants to revive you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to lift you up, to give you life again, to restore your smile. Don't give up. And then I would say we need to leave tonight with this thought. Let's ask our Lord to enable us to see others like he sees us so that we don't give up on others. Don't give up on yourself and don't give up on others. He doesn't. He's willing to be patient and gracious to see them in their brokenness as those who can respond to the fanning of the flames and to the feeding of the fuel. The disciples are testimonies to that. He loved them all in spite of their weakness, and the Bible says he loved them to the end. He tolerated their weaknesses and their feeble attempts to be strong until they grew to maturity. And even when he left them, he said, there are so many things I want to show you, but you're not able to get them yet. You can't take them in right now, but I'm going to leave you my Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and he will show you. He will reveal to you. When the Lord restored Peter after his failure to honor the Lord by admitting that he knew him at the trial that Jesus faced before the cross, the Lord restores Peter by saying, Peter, if you love me, twice he says, feed my sheep, but once he says, feed my lambs. Lambs are little sheep. Lambs are weaker, in need of protection. Sheep are often in need of protection from themselves as well, but a lamb even more so. And that's the tender nature of our God. That's the way He is. That's the way He operates. I must take you one more place and I'm done. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. This message would be specifically to someone like me. Someone who has been given the privilege to be a shepherd of sheep. To be an under-shepherd under the great shepherd. There were those appointed of God in the Old Testament days who were supposed to shepherd the sheep. Protect them. Guide them. Feed them. Lead them. In Ezekiel 34, God says, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man," that is Ezekiel, "prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You, the shepherds, eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened." It's the job of the shepherd. "Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away." Notice all these different things. Sick, diseased, broken, driven away. "Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them all, and they were scattered because there's no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." And what comes next is not pleasant for the shepherds. But I want you to go down to verse number 11. "For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out." God's saying to the men that He gave that privilege to, He said, "You're not at all like me. Since you won't do it, I'll do it. I'll take time. I'll search for them. I'll seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong." And in that, He's speaking of the shepherds. "I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the goats." And I'm going to stop there, because I don't have time to go much further. But do you see the heart of God? He's interested in those that are lost, that are wandering, that have been driven away, that are wounded, that are sick, diseased. And He asked men to be shepherds of his sheep and to take care of those things. And they didn't do it. They just took advantage of it and got what they could get and didn't care much more about the sheep. And God says, I'm going to deal with you and I'll just take the job back and I'll do it. I want you to know tonight, church, that God is tenderhearted. That God is not looking to quench your desire because your flame does not burn brightly. He is not looking to break you because you are bruised and weak and wounded. He's looking for you that he might put strength in you, that he might revive you, that he might heal you, that he might feed you, that you might grow in his tender mercy and love. Believe that. This is the God we serve. You need not be in despair. You need not be despondent. You need never run from him or hide from him. He loves to be around those who are needy and those who need him, those who want him. He is the answer. You're not. You don't have what you need. He does. So all he's looking for you to do is lean on him, to run to him, to look to him, to rest in him, and let him do the rest. He's happy to do it because he's God, not man. And let's do our best as a church family to be like that with the people that God puts in our path, in our neighborhood, in our family. Let's be tender. Let's appreciate the desire. Let's not only observe that there's no flame, but let's recognize when there's a spark that could become a flame if encouraged. And somebody that's bruised, let's try to see them healed and not break them. May the Lord help you to understand what I've said tonight. Let's pray. Father, would you give us a greater understanding within, a greater realization within us of who you are, who our Savior is. And may that inspire us to keep going forward, to keep seeking, to keep looking, to keep trying, to keep going ahead, because we know the God we serve. And may it also serve to make us tender toward others and give us a compassion that would make a difference in the lives of those who really don't belong to us, they belong to you. But you've given us the privilege of looking after their souls, of sharing with them your truth and your goodness. So do your work in my heart and the hearts of those who are here tonight, as only you can, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and the pianist will begin to play. If the Spirit of God is moving in your heart in any way and you want to come to the altar and meet the Lord there, you may. If you have something that you need somebody to pray with you about, or something, some step of obedience you need to take, or decision you need to make tonight about going forward in your Christian faith, your identification with Christ, you can slip out and come and meet me at the front and say, this is what I'd like to do. We'd be happy to help you.